Is there a delay? Okay, there we go. Good morning. I have 10:52. Serious. Is this on or is this off? I think it's about 15 minutes behind. Well, you let me know about 12:30 how we're doing. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. I'm just rejoicing in my Savior, the Lord, today. I sat up front today so I could hear everybody's voices, and it was good. It's a good seat. Try to convince my family to sit up here every week. If you came in without a King James Bible today, that's your business. That's fine, but you're going to need one to follow along, or you're going to be lost. We're going to be reading two different things. Anybody need a Bible today? Just raise your hand. We got some coming around. Happens every week. Not a problem. Everybody set? Okay, good. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. Second Chronicles, I've just been listening to, I listen to the Bible on tape, on MP3 now, and I went through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles and all that, and boy, I want to go back and read that stuff. There's a lot of good stuff in there, and we're going to read today from 2 Chronicles 32, something to have to do with the life of King Hezekiah. It's not going to be about him, but there's some real interesting stuff in there about him, and I think it's going to be a blessing. Before we go any farther, though, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to do the ministering today. Thank you, Lord in heaven, for your goodness and graciousness to us. Thank you, Lord, for a good report from the uttermost. Lord, truly, that arm that we all lean upon is a strong arm. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for your protection, for your going in and coming out with us, as we heard, Lord, for your attention to the little details in our life. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray that you'd help us to attend to the little details that please you in our lives also. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with us today, right now. Though, Lord, as we've heard, Lord, this is not the only thing in the world going on. You've got work going on all over the world. We thank you that it's of you, Lord, but we ask for grace today. We ask for your blessing and mercy and peace and a speaking to from your spirit, that you would do the speaking today and that you would do the ministering to hearts, and that we walk out of here changed because of your word. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles 32, let's look at verse 24. A couple of verses here and that's it. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord. And he spake unto him, that is the Lord spake unto Hezekiah, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now just flip over to Isaiah chapter 38, because Hezekiah is spoken about again in Isaiah. And this is going to give us the real import of the benefit that was done to Hezekiah. What God did for him, that he just didn't find in his heart for a long while to render back to God. Isaiah 38, you look in verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. All right, so that's what they're talking about. That's the same instance that's being spoken about. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord answered him and spared his life. But if you look down in verse 17, a very peculiar verse to be spoken by Hezekiah in the Old Testament. This verse right here, I'll tell you, is here for us. It doesn't really make sense because Hezekiah had a different type of salvation than we had. And as far as I know, sin, his personal sin, is not mentioned anywhere else in this narrative. But look at what he says here. He says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul. Now, he doesn't say he gave me an extra 15 years like God did for him. He says, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And that is tied in there for us. Now, Hezekiah was known as one of the good kings of Judah. All right? He did some very notable things. If you look in 2 Chronicles 29, just go back there. I want you to see the epitaph that God gives him. Not going to get too much into Hezekiah, but just a little bit of background. Because these things are written for our learning. I don't think Hezekiah learned from his own writing. It's written for those that came after him. Specifically in the New Testament, we're told it's for our learning. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1 and 2, it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And look at this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. He had a good epitaph. At the end, God summed up his life as profitable. And there's some parallels there with us because as Hezekiah was sick to the death, we, as saved people, born again, were one time sick to the death. And somebody came to us and told us, you're going to die. A real death. Not just the grave, but the lake of fire for eternity. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you hath he quickened that were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? And we prayed unto the Lord. We called unto him like Hezekiah did, and the Lord spake unto us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. He said to you, when you got saved, I heard you. Amen. And you knew it, and I knew it, and we know it, because he puts the spirit of us, his son in our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Amen. We called, and he heard. Now, he gave Hezekiah a sign, but he gave us much more than that. He gave us the actual thing that all those signs pointed to. We didn't need signs. He gave us the sealing of his spirit. He gave us our names written in the book of life. He gave us a seat in heaven already with Jesus Christ one time through the New Testament. You know these things, right? But more specifically, like Hezekiah, he cast all our sins behind his back. No more. Done. Now, we're going to have a good epitaph when we stand before God. We may do good things like Hezekiah. Hezekiah, his grandfather was Uzziah, another great man. And they said they walked in the steps of David, right? He was the one who, when they rebuilt the temple, he had the temple cleaned out. You could read about it in chapters 29, 30, 31, and up to 32, revival. Tremendous revival. So much so that he almost united Israel and with Judah again. Something that only Jesus is supposed to do in the future. But he had them come around. He sent letters to them, and he had them come around for the Passover. Tremendous. He was the one that, it says, the angel of the Lord went out to fight for them when he was king and smote 185,000 in one night in the camp of the Assyrians. This man was loved by God, and he had a good epitaph. And so will we. When we stand before God, it says, in that day, every man shall have praise of God. We're going to have it. But there's a blot. There's a blemish that when we stand before God, there should not and cannot, and I don't think we want there to be that parallel. That it says, if you look back there in chapter 32, verse 25 again. Look at this. It says, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. One reason, his heart was lifted up. We need not to stand before God in that day and know he says, you have praise of me. You accepted my son as your Savior. But you didn't render according to the benefit that I did to you. Your heart was off. You labored for the wrong reason. It was amiss. I don't want that. You want that? I don't want that. God expects us, though, to render according to that benefit done unto him. That word according, okay? It's not just like a tip that, you know, somebody gave you great service, so I'll give them 15%. According, if you looked it up in the dictionary, means suitable for or agreeing with. A good job will be rewarded accordingly. You'll be paid according to your labor. God wants us to render according to the benefit done to us. Life, newness of life, soul delivered from the pit of corruption. Says what? 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus had, Luke 17, the 10 lepers that he healed. 9 of them left. 1 of them came back. What did he say? Where are the other 9? He expects it. He expects something. He says, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back, Luke chapter 9, is not worthy of me. This thing of obligation, when it comes to God sometimes, we think is unjust. But if we were to carry that into our everyday life, social obligations that we feel, we'll probably find that we're feel much more indebted to each other than we do for God. And I don't know why that is. Somebody sends you something. I mean, people come over our house for dinner. The next day, we get a thank you card. And praise the Lord. That's good. That's maybe an etiquette thing that I don't know about. When guys go out to eat, see you later, man. You know, and that's it. Nobody's sending thank you cards. But, you know, we need to carry this thing up to God. We need to render to God according to the benefit done to us. And now when it's just amongst peers, we like that gesture to feel thanked. But now when somebody of higher power and greater authority does something for us, say a boss pulls a string to get you a job or something, it's like, wow, he did that for me? We feel more obligated. All right? If we do something that's tremendous for someone, you know, we change their whole life around. They lost a job or something like that. We start to realize this thing. Well, we have an obligation to God that is an eternal indebtedness. And in order to properly get a perspective of that, I just want to turn to a couple of verses so we know the mighty God that, as the song we sung, condescended to us. Because there's something behind that. He didn't just cast our sins behind his back. We'll get into it in a minute, but, you know, he didn't just say get rid of their sins. There was a lot behind it. There's everything behind it. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 26. Verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. That's the great and mighty God that condescended for us. Look at 42, verse 6. Same book, Isaiah. Just flip the page. 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand, speaking to his own son now, and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes like mine, praise the Lord, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Look at this. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The great and mighty God, a majestic, almighty power that sits in heaven, where it says one day the heaven and earth will flee just from his face and keep going because no place will be found for them, did a mighty thing for us. We got to render to him, don't we? Look at one more. Isaiah 59:16. And he saw that there was no man, one of my favorite verses, and wondered that there was no intercessor. That's God sitting in heaven, looking down, and there's nobody that's going to do the work for him. Therefore, his arm, there's that arm again, I didn't realize that, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, work clothes, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, battle clothes. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And that great and mighty God stepped off that throne and came down to heaven. And his work is not done yet. Because he's not only going to avenge his enemies, he's going to avenge our enemies. Okay? The great benefit, Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. The next little word in the beginning of verse 28, two letters, so. One of those hinge pins. One of the most important words in the Bible. Because it was appointed unto man once to die, and we would have to, according to his righteousness and his holiness, stand for judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's a great benefit. That's better than winning a lotto. That's better than Mega Millions. But we sure put a large stock in that. We run places like that every week, right? And I'm not knocking it, but since I brought it up, and, you know, we look for those numbers to come up. That excites us, and things like that that excite us. But you know what? There's a real personality in heaven that didn't just love us, loves us with an everlasting love and did a great benefit to us. And you might think, what can I possibly do? I'm not supposed to be able to repay this. There's nothing I can do. I'm just supposed to take the salvation, do the best I could, maybe, according to my judgment, and that's it. What can I do to render? God's got something. God's got something. Look at Psalm 116. The Bible is just convicting. You're better off not reading it if you don't want to serve God. I hope that's not blasphemy to anybody. But you're convicting yourself, the opposite of acquit, whatever that is. The Bible is convicting. God's got it planned out. He's got it spelled out. You need to know what to do. It's in here. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Psalm 116, verse 12 and 13. Tell me if this is specific enough. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Is there a verse that you could cross-reference to that? Perhaps 2 Chronicles 32, 24, and 25? Look at 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. One sentence. There it is. Take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It's all he wants. He spelled it out. The only other reference in the whole Bible to the cup of salvation. Or was it to the render of his benefits? Yeah, the cup of salvation. The only cross-reference for that. If you're interested in it, you want to find it, it's there. The cup of salvation, simply, be a Christian. As we'll see. That's all it's going to mean. Be a Christian. Sometimes we make it too hard, you know. Oh, I have to take the cup of salvation. I have to do this now. It's not. We're all the same. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. I know what your problem is. And you know what my problem is. Because my problem is your problem. And your problems are my problems. So we're all the same. We're all in it together. I think Nicolet is a city in New Jersey, right outside of Freehold. But here on Staten Island, we're all the same. But the cup of salvation, you know, it's supposed to be a blessing. And we'll get into that. There were other cups that had to be drank in the Bible. But the cup of salvation is one that's supposed to have some joy, some grace, if you're willing, of course. Revelation 4:19, turn to that one. Maybe I'll read a couple. We'll turn to a couple. Revelation 14:9, that is. I think I said 4:19. Revelation 14:9. Because there's other cups that are going to have to be drunk. Not by us, thank God. You got to think about these things. We've got it pretty good. Salvation is not a chore. Salvation, Revelation 14:9. And the third angel followed them with a loud voice. If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There's another cup. It's not for us to drink, thank God. We should be grateful for the cup we have. And if you don't know what side of this battle you're on, you need to find out. If you don't know who you're worshiping today, you need to find out. Because this is the end of a person that worships anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 16:19. And the great city was divided into three parts. 16:19. And the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. There's a cup. Thank God it's not the cup I have to drink. Psalm 11:6. Upon the wicked, I'll read that. You don't have to turn there. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. That not ours, thank God. But just look at Psalm 75. And verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. Again, not our cup. But this one starts to tie in for me, that cup that Jesus Christ drank for us. You know, he drank that cup so that we wouldn't have to drink of those cups. He was made to be sin for us, that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All we have to take is the cup of salvation. Just go ahead to Matthew 20. The cup of salvation, basically just being a Christian, that is a person, one, that is like Christ. And it probably doesn't need to be said because you're all out there in the world. It's getting harder and harder to find model Christians anywhere. This church, thank God, has shining examples. Again, if you don't want to be convicted, I guess don't read your Bible and don't come to this church. Because you've got examples here. You've got people that stand for the Lord in their day-to-day life and fill the gap when it needs to be filled, whether it be nursing homes or street preaching or, you know, filling this pulpit, Wednesday pulpits, whatever it might be. You got people that stand here. But we need to keep on with that. Like our Pastor Pat used to say, if you're a new Christian, the only way you're going to grow, I remember he started for 1 year. Then somehow, I don't remember when it progressed to 2 years. That's how you know the days were getting worse. Turn off your radio. Turn off your TV and get your head in the Bible. Forget the radio preaching because it's preaching about you, who you are, who you could be. But it's not about us. That little time 2,000 years ago that Jesus died was big to God. But for many more reasons that I was going to get saved. Many have come behind me. Many will come after me and us. But the crowning day for God is going to be when his son steps back on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not about us. It's about him. Today's the day of make your own Christianity superstores called mega churches. Come as you are. Be as you want. Leave as you were. And, you know, just come back again. That's all it is. The church's attempt to convert the world, change to convert the world, has done nothing but convert the church and change it into the world. Jesus said to go into the world, but clearly told us we're not part of the world. Jesus didn't spend his time fellowshipping with the unsaved that he might be like them. He went in, he came out. He hit and ran to change them. And he spent his time with God's people. We need to make sure that we don't fashion ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. All God wants is normal Christianity. And all we're going to read about now is just normal Christianity. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 to 23, Jesus answered and said, "You know not what ye ask." That was when two of the disciples, actually the mother, came over and asked if they could sit on his right hand in his kingdom. That's audacity. That's something I would probably ask, you know, if not knocked over the head a couple of times and without good examples here in this church. But he says, "Are ye able to drink of the cup I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." And that's true. The cup that he drank, that Jesus drank, is a pattern, a model for the cup we have to drink. Thank God it's not the cup of wrath. It's not the cup of the fierceness of his anger. It's not the cup for those that he's going to destroy. But there's a cup that Jesus drank. And he told them, "You're going to drink it." They are. And you know what he was saying? He said, "You're able." And we're able. What he wants here, behind this, is fellowship. That's all. He says, "You're able, and you're going to." We're able. He said to his disciples when he sent them out, "Lacked ye anything?" They were able to do what he sent. Grace is given to us. The Bible says, "Receive not the grace of God in vain." Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. God gave us gifts, grace, and ability to drink the cup, to fellowship with Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It's God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if you think about it, you'd probably come up with some more, but I thought of just four things that were in the cup that Jesus drank for us, that to fellowship with him, we need to drink with him. It has to do with self. It has to do with sin. It has to do with servanthood. And it has to do with suffering. Before I even go through them, I think you could bear witness that those are four things that we need to fellowship with the Lord in. But let's take a look at them, because we have some rendering to do according to what the Lord did for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can we fellowship with the Lord? That's all he's asking. Take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I still have 10:54. We're doing great. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The Word of God says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live," who lives? Who's living because of him? Here's what it says. "They which live should not henceforth," from the day we were saved on, "live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know when that cup looks unappetizing? When we're just worried about ourselves. When we're just worried about our own life. Okay? But it says that we should not live unto ourselves anymore, but unto him which died for us and rose again. That rising gave us the power, gave us eternal life to do what he wants us to do. But that's the same thing Jesus did when he came, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that left heaven to come for us. He says, "I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." Is it right that we go about our lives looking after our own things? I know there's bosses, and I think of one in here in particular that I hope I was this type of boss when I had people working for me, but he would say, "I won't ask you to do what I won't do myself." And that's noble. But that's all Jesus does. As a matter of fact, we need to do less than what he did. We don't have to do all that he did. He did much for us. But he says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Is it right that he submits himself to the Father, but we submit ourselves to no one but ourselves? When we came into this life of ours, this Christianity, we learned automatically certain things. We were told, your way was no good. Thank God you had to come to the Savior and be saved, that there was a way that seemed right unto you. But the end of that way was death. We were told that we went our own way and that our way was unprofitable. We were unprofitable to God. But now we changed our way. Supposedly we repented. And now we're supposed to walk in newness of life. Why? After that knowledge comes to us and we're enlightened with those things and we spend time in the Word and we learn so much, do we continue not to refuse that cup and not to take the cup of salvation and not to render again to the Lord for the benefit that he gave us, but continue to walk after our own ways? That's what he said to the unsaved. They have all gone their own way. We're supposed to go his way now. He lived for others and died to himself so that others may live. And we're sent to do the same. Paul said, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right? What's the part that jumps out at us the most in that verse? To die is gain? Probably, if you're like me. Why? So that you could ignore the other part. Die, that's pretty big. I know I got to die to myself, and to die is gain, and I'm just not there yet. There's a lot of things I want to do. All right, put that aside. Forget about the dying. Forget about going to heaven. Forget about letting go your life on earth in that respect, as far as being in the ground and going to heaven to be with the Lord. Though there should, you should be getting closer and closer to that. It should be growing in your life that you want to be with the Lord more and more. God gives adversity in life so that you'll appreciate that more and the hope of that. But what about this? For to me, he says. It's not a doctrinal statement. It's his personal testimony. For to me, to live as Christ. That's not a big nut. That's not asking too much. We should be able to say that. For to me, to live is Christ. Because he said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Our life should be filled with joy. Joy, look at Psalm 51 for a second. Probably the hardest part of Christianity is dying to self. I'm not making light of it. But look at what David says in Psalm 51. In verse 12, after his repentance, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know what? Salvation comes automatically with joy. Do you know that? It comes with joy. The most unhappy person in the world is a backslidden Christian. You have no joy? You better ask God to restore it. Maybe it's like David. There's some things in the way. Maybe it's like David went after his own thing, didn't he? He went after what he wanted. And if you're having problems with joy, if you're having problems with peace, because it says, great peace have they that love thy law, you've got some repentance. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. There's trials in life, but he giveth more grace. There's real hardships in life, and you should feel them. And we're supposed to weep with each other. But with that, there's got to be a joy. There's a hope we have. Listen, before the Lord came into our life, we still had problems. I don't go for this, the devil won. The devil took this one. The devil took that one. No. People have cancer that were going to have cancer probably before they were saved. But you know what? God stepped in, and he changed that whole future, and he changed that whole situation. God, the devil didn't do anything. The devil's defeated. God gave us a new hope and a new eternity, something we can always look forward to and something we can say, though this happened, I have. You rejoice in your Savior? I hope so. Does he put a song in your heart? Oh, I almost missed a page. And a spring in your step? Self. We got to die to self. We got to forget self. Scientists, I don't want to say I read because I'm really, it's not true. But you know what? I bet one day they're going to find out that the human heart is not shaped like this. It's shaped like this. I bet there's a little ventricle, oral, or something like that, an aorta or something, that it's in there that's just shaped like an eye. It's just boom, eye, boom, 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 all day long. Because that's our problem. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We need to be in this book and renew our minds day by day. Self, dying to self and living unto God. Take the cup of salvation as Jesus did. And number two is sin. We need to deal with sin in our lives. Jesus came to defeat sin, to break its power, and to put it away. And we need to do the same thing. The woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus told her, go and sin no more. What do we say? Immediately we say, well, we know we can't be perfect. We can't go on life without sinning. So just forget it. That's not what it means. Walk away. I'm going to sin. It's going to be all right. No. He said, go and sin no more. And don't make it out to be, he said, be perfect. Put your sin away. She knew the sin she's not supposed to get involved in with. I know sins I'm not supposed to get involved in with. You know sins you're not supposed to get involved in with. We're all in it together. Go and sin no more. Simple. It says, Romans 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll just reckon it, you know, reconcile, counting, and accounting, it's an accounting term, I believe. Reconcile. You subtract the power of sin that it's supposed to have over your life. You add the justification you have with Jesus. You subtract the desire you're supposed to have. You add the power that Jesus gave you and the eternal glory and reward. You subtract the pain from sin that you don't want anymore. And you add the other things. And you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. And sooner or later, you got a lot in this bank and this side is empty. We're always going to sin. But we don't have to be the slaves to sin. We're free from sin. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the way to fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Excuse me, in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What can we render again to the Lord? The cup of salvation, as he took it. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Jesus strived against sin unto blood. It tells us we have not yet strived against sin unto blood. He was tempted by the devil, but yet without sin, but he knew where his victory was. Where was it? In the book. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. But you know, as Hezekiah, his heart was lifted up with pride. Same problem. Same problem. Because sin is probably grievous to everyone when it's done by someone else. When it's done by us, all of a sudden it's not really so much sin. It's more of a preference or a mistake or a choice or liberty or something like that. I had the opportunity, the privilege of speaking to two different people this week. I just encountered two guys that had the same testimony. It was a blessing to me. One guy at work, I don't know his name, but everybody that says hello to him calls him Mr. something. So I just wrote his name down as Mr. D. All right? So I'm talking to Mr. D. I gave him a ride on the bus, and he starts telling me he knows I'm a Christian. I know he's a Christian. He owns a couple of houses. And he says, I'm having a problem with my tenants. He says, somebody's living there. They sublet the house. They're not supposed to do that. He said, so I went over there, and they had pit bulls in front of the house, and some lady came out bleeding, and he says, pray for me, because I got to know how to handle this. I said, all right, I'll pray for you. So he says, you know, it's not that I'm scared or anything like that. He says, back in the day, he says, I was, and I forget how he put it, he says, I was like a leg breaker or something. I was a collector. I was a hitman. That's what he said. I was a hitman. He says, I used to roll up. I was about to say, yeah, I know what you mean. You know, we all. And he says, I used to roll up on people and take care of business. He says, I didn't care what happened, this, that, and the other thing. He says, I used to see red. He says, I said, yeah, but now you see red a different way, right? You see the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, yeah, and we were just fellowshipping a little bit, and he went on his way. And I started saying, man, that's a great testimony. I says, this guy was turned from darkness to light, from gross sin unto light in the kingdom of God. And a couple days later, I ran into another guy. And he's going through something. I'm not going to mention his name because we probably all know him. But he was telling me about his past also. And the way he put it to me, he said, I don't like to sleep. He says, I'm on so much prescription medication because I can't even think of the things that I used to do in the past. He says, things that human beings shouldn't have to see. He says, those are the things I did. And I tell you what, his conversion, his transformation, I was blessed. I walked away again, blessed. And I'm saying, wow, what power God has, how he could transform a life, how he could turn someone from the power of darkness unto the power of light. And I was sitting there a couple of days ago and I said, why does it have to be? Why is it just that in our mind, it's the tremendous thing is someone that comes from great sin and turns to God and turns their life to serve God? Weren't even our righteousness as filthy rags to God? Why is it that in our own lives, it's got to be tremendous sin that we put away, that we think it's a great thing that we're doing something for God, but the little things and the things that we don't come to the Bible to ask counsel of God about, and all these other little things, attitudes of heart, words, gossip, going out just to do our own thing and not serving God, murmuring, complaining, we don't count as sin. God knew our righteousness as filthy rags, and we have to realize that his holiness now sees these little things we do, aside from the blood of Jesus Christ, as tremendous sin. We need not, my point is, to judge by our own standards, but we need to look at his holiness and say, take me away from this sin, God. Take me away from sin. Conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. I give myself to you. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Don't become content because we think we're saved and sin has no more power over us. The Bible says in Colossians 3, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We need to be light. That's much more of a positive attribute than just not dark. Light. Salt. How is food with no salt? Bland. How is food with a little salt? Getting pretty tasty. Food with too much salt, it's over here. You could really taste it. But these are the things we tend in our lives sometimes to have this neutral, negative way of judging. No. God wants us to be on fire. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He doesn't want us lukewarm, especially concerning sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, seeing we also, I know I read it once, but look at the second verse. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is it here. Look, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, we're supposed to look for him, not for our own prayer list. Not for our own, do this for me, God, do that for me. It's an association with getting rid of sin and the weights that stop us from serving him. That's why we look unto him. For that reason, we're to come boldly unto the throne of grace, because you know what? He's not just the finisher of our faith. He didn't just create a salvation for us. He authored it. And we need to walk it how he walked. And we need to walk it how he wrote that we should walk it. Where's Jim Johnson when I need him? Come on. Amen. Amen. I know where he is. He's saying amen now. He's agreeing with all this, along with many others. All right, regarding servants, being a servant. Look at Romans chapter 12. Don't forget our starting point. What shall I render again to the Lord for all his benefit towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Regarding service, we know that Jesus said that he came to be a servant. I'll save that verse for a couple of minutes. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I don't use this verse, this passage, for the purpose of the first verse, really, or the second verse. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable service. But I think a lot of times we stop there. And we miss verse 3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We forget that, you know, the context of that is service in the church. There's many members in the body. All right? And Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, the kings of the Gentiles, I'll read it, exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Listen to this. But I am among you as he that serveth. God says, we just read, he wants us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know how it comes? Through the church. By every man thinking soberly about themselves. By every man not thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. By every man being as he that serves. And woman. Woman is from the man. And there's no ladder in the church. This is not the corporate community. That's Nicolaitanism, as we said before, is in Freehold, New Jersey. Manalapan, I'm sorry. Marlboro. Eddie? I got a heckler. And where's that sign you said you were going to bring? Climbing the Christian corporate ladder is climbing to the heights of Satan. He said, I will ascend. He said, I will ascend. Jesus said, I am among you as he that serveth. And unfortunately, the world system that we are in every day and that we came out of does not teach servitude. You're not going to learn it out there. It's only learned in here. But God says he's got some will he wants to prove. But it's not concerning us. It's concerning him. Unto him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus, world without end. The only way the world system teaches servitude is if they're teaching you to have a servant. It's not like that. This must be the greatest example that Jesus ever set, to leave that throne. Let's just take a look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, not looking at the Lord, but not looking at the earth also. They don't care too much about what's going on the earth. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know what? That's going on continuously in heaven. It's about him. And that throne was left by our Lord Jesus Christ to come down here and grovel as a servant and wash the feet of men. And he says, I leave you an example that you should do likewise. And regarding suffering, did Jesus suffer? He sure did. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a very simple life. Normal Christianity. I don't know. I know there's a book Watchman Nee wrote called The Normal Christian Life. I never read it. I don't know what's in it. But the way I see it, this is just a normal Christian life. That's all God asks. render according to the benefit does did for us. 1 Peter 4, chapter 12, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. You know, we're supposed to admire him in his coming. The word is in there, in the Bible. I know where it is. All right? I'm not telling you right now, but it's in there. We're supposed to admire him. All right? And it says, when he comes, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad. Also with exceeding joy, not ashamed. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The apostles, we know, counted it all joy that they were worthy to suffer for his name. And I'll tell you why. These things seem hard. But there's a side to the coin where they're only hard because we won't submit to them. All right? You're going to get the suffering. You don't have to really say, okay, I'm going out today, and I'm going to be suffering. I'm going to suffer for the name of Christ. It's going to come. We just need to realize what's going on, where, the part we play in it, where we fit, and what we have coming to us, and count it all joy. All it is having an eternal perspective, an eternal reference point. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm suffering because of Jesus, and the glory that's going to be revealed, I'm going to share it. And I'm not going to be ashamed before him at his coming. Look at verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. He that hateth his brother is a murderer, or is a thief, or is an evildoer. What very wide category. Or is a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Let me give you one illustration that I just thought of that I've never said to anybody, and it's concerning my wife, so it's risky ground. But it's good. I remember, but it has to do with liberty, okay? What is it? My son is 11, so maybe 8, 9 years ago, we wanted to do the Halloween thing. I don't know how you're persuaded. I don't want my kids dressing up and going to beg for candy, you know, on what's supposed to be a devil's holiday. But whatever the case is, you could sin any day. You can do whatever, you know, let everybody be persuaded in his own mind. I'm not getting into that. But it just happened to be that that's how we were. That's where we were at. And my wife, I think it was another children's party, was in the company of some distant relatives, Aunt Mariana. Smile. It's going to be good. And she went, no. And the thing about Halloween came up. What are your kids getting dressed up as? So my wife says, no, they're not getting dressed up. Okay? So it's good. No, so what do you mean they're not getting dressed up? Well, we believe this, that, and the other thing. And they're like, some shaking their head, like some all uptight about it, and some saying they're crazy. But I remember watching it from a distance, and she was taking it well. And she was sitting there, and she was, you know, in the thing. And she was setting forth what she believes. And she stood fast for it. And I went and walked away saying, man, I'm sorry she had to take that, but, you know, I'm never saying anything about it again. You know, because then the emotions will explode. Yeah, what did I have to sit there and take that for? Why didn't you say something? You know, probably, you know how it goes with people, with everybody, you know. But she suffered. And it was just from living her normal Christian life. And it says, be happy about it. Partakers of Christ's suffering. And of course, that's nothing. How funny is it that we talk about things like this? How sad in a funny way. when we have people just visiting the Philippines that are under threat of communist guerrillas, of, you know, Muslim terrorists, that if one of those two groups find out that there's Christians there from America without the divine intervention of God, they're in trouble. And not to mention the people that live like that every day, underground churches in China and India and everywhere else. It's laughable almost. But Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm going to be looking at some of you, and I'm going to see glory in you. And it's not blasphemy, because Jesus wants to share that with you and with me. All right? But he wants us to do some things that he might give us glory and greater glory. But it says, take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm winding down. But it says to call upon the name of the Lord. Back there in Psalms 116. If you're not going to submit to these things, you're not going to call on the Lord. And by calling on the Lord, you know, again, it's not meant I'm going to ask the Lord to give me a good day. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our vacation. I'm going to ask the Lord to give me a better job. Or I'm going to just give him my list. That's not calling on the Lord in this sense. Calling on the Lord in this sense means dependence, submission. If you look at Isaiah 43, because really, I'll tell you what, it's our reasonable service. And maybe to some, it seems like a tremendous feat. And you're saying, come on, you think you're a little intense here. You're being a little too much. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to take suffering easy? I'm going to strive against sin every day. I have to become this servant. I have to test. What was my first point? What? Come on. Self. I have to die to myself. You better remember it better than I do. But you know what? Who is sufficient for these things? Amen. Our sufficiency is not supposed to be of ourselves. It's supposed to be of God. And that's why I think it says here in Psalm 116, take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Ain't going to be done any other way. Isaiah 43, again, it's a matter of heart. Hezekiah's heart was lifted up. And I don't judge anybody's heart, but when we stand before God, what is he going to judge? Our hearts. So what we do or don't do ultimately is going to reflect on our heart. It's a heart that has desires. It's a heart that makes up a life. A heart's desires lead your life. That's why God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Listen, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Come on now. Salvation doesn't weary you out, does it? It's supposed to be joy. It's supposed to be abundant life. Are you weary? Are you calling upon God? I think they go hand in hand. If you're weary, you just got to get back to God. Psalm 80. God didn't intend you to live a miserable life. That's religion. There's no yoke of bondage around your neck. It's a yoke that the Lord has the other side of. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Unless you're pulling away. Because he's got his path. He's got the path for you that he wants you to go on. And he's not coming off that path. If there's any resistance, if there's any pain, if there's any going off the course, it's because you're trying to pull away from that yoke. That yoke's around the neck, pain in the neck. Psalm 80, deep theological study, pain in the neck, the yoke. Psalm 80, verse 18. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us. Anybody quickened? And we will call upon thy name. Can you say that to God today? I will not go back from your name. Quicken us. And he's done that already. And I'll call upon your name. Psalm 86, verse 7. Trust and dependence. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou will answer me. You just go to Psalm 116, verse 2. Back to square one here. Psalm 116, the psalm that taught us what all that God wants from us, how we could render again to him. Do you believe that? God would accept this for such a great salvation? It's all he wants, the cup of salvation. In your own study, you'll find other things. I think this is sufficient. I would have, you know, shut the door on it and stopped studying it myself. But God's not asking too much. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. We love him because he first loved us. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Can you do that? He inclined his ear unto you. We were dead on the way to death. He spoke to us. Gave us a sign. More than a sign. Cast all our sins behind our back. Would you give, as it says in the Psalms, in the Gospels, give God the praise? Would you say, God is true, and I'm a liar, if all these things, if my life doesn't line up with these things? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Revelation chapter 3, we got to go there for one last verse. This has got to be the reference point for us as Christians today, because this is the spirit of the age. This is the temptation we're going to be pulled with, that Laodicean spirit. Jesus says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Paul said, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, without natural affection, truce breakers, disobedient to parents. I messed up the order a little bit, but it's lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Let that not be us. Revelation 3, this is what's pulling us today. When we go out and when we come in, if God's not with us, this is going to pull us down. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Yes, we have need to call upon the name of the Lord and to take the cup of salvation and to render again to God for the benefit he gave to us. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, and blind, and naked. We don't know, to a great degree. And we got to know. We got to know, hey, I'm not saying we could all be walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but we need to know that this is the Spirit that's pulling us. This is the Spirit that's going to be clouding our brains around that helmet of salvation and be tempting us away, to be away from the Lord. But we need to call upon his name. Will thou not revive us again? That needs to be the prayer of every child of God. Every day. Yes, God, you're right. I don't know. Show me. Will thou not revive us today that thy people may rejoice in thee? Can you say that today? Can that be our prayer? The prayer of First Bible Church. There's a lot of changes going on around here, and boy, the devil's in the details. And he slips in and messes things up when people aren't around and when things change. And we need to pray this. Will thou not revive us again? So that's it. Take the cup. Let's take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Thank you for your kind attention today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is so specific. I wouldn't change a word. Not a jot, not a tittle. And that's a good thing, Lord, because that would just be my problem, my sin. I'm glad you preserved your words in a book with cross-references that define things, that help you understand things, that lead you in the way that you should go. Lord, we're so accountable once we open this book. We need your grace and your help. And I pray, Lord, you would lift us to heaven. Lift our eyes and our hearts that we would set our affection on things above. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you can do through your book. And I pray, Lord, as being the one that spoke these things, that I would give myself wholly to them. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that heard them, that they would give themselves wholly to them, that they be not accountable for neglecting them and letting them fall by the wayside when they stand before you. And we pray again for all our missionaries, Lord, our pastor and the Kiles and the other brothers in Mexico. Lord, be with them in a mighty way. Bring them back safe, Lord. It's needful for us that they come back. And we thank you, Lord, again for what you do, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.